This morning, I know, before I even get started, I am not going to cover this subject adequately in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, there are probably going to be more questions at the end of this message than there are answers, and I'm just going to let you know that I understand that at the very beginning. I'm going to do my very best to get this to a place that will make a little bit of sense by the time we get done. I'm going to be preaching out of John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, but before you turn there, I have a quick question for you. Has anyone else noticed what's going on in our world? Have you opened your eyes to really see it and recognize it? There's some really interesting things happening. I'm not talking about the world scene. I'm just talking about in our generation, in my own generation. I'm 51 years old right now, and the changes that I've seen in my lifetime have been absolutely amazing. And one of the things that I've been reflecting on this week is the change in our entertainment. In the movies that we watch and the games that we play, I remember when I was in 7th and 8th grade when the electronic games came out. You know what I'm talking about? The first game that I remember was Pong. Do you remember Pong? It had this one console that was about this big with two little knobs that you could turn on it, and it was like table tennis, and on the TV, all you had was one little thing that looked like my hand here, another little thing that was on the other side of the screen, and all you could do was go like this with those little bars, and there was a little ball or little dot thing that would bounce between, and you had to hit the little, you know what I'm talking about. And man, that entertained us for 30 minutes or so. You know what I'm saying? No, it was one of those things that was absolutely cool. I remember when I was I was on the basketball team, and one of the great games that was on the bus when we're going from game to game, one of the electronic games you could actually hold in your hand was that little football game with the little dots. You try to get past, you know, and there'd be a dozen guys on the bus playing this little video game with these little red. A lot of people are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Katie's looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But they were very simple, and they're getting more complex. If you don't want to look at the video games where we've gone from Pong to the video game and all these different graphics and all the blood and gore and all the just sensational. Just look at the movies. Look at the movies and the TV shows, how they've changed over the years. I remember, I don't know why I was thinking about it, I asked Kim this morning if she remembered Land of the Lost. Do you remember Land of the Lost? And, you know, they were in there with the dinosaurs and the little monkey boy. I don't remember what his name was, but you remember the dinosaurs on Land of the Lost? And I remember when I was a kid watching that thinking, wow, that is so real looking and stuff like that. And now you look at it, you think, that is like the hokiest, most unbelievable. I mean, compared to the dinosaurs that we've got like in Jurassic Park and things like that. Even look at Jaws. Remember Jaws? How mind-blowing that was when Jaws came out, the special effects in Jaws of... And now you look at that movie, you're like, oh my goodness, how could anyone be scared of that because of the things that have gotten so real looking? And I mean, just the graphicness and the it's just crazy. But do you realize they have to do that? The entertainment world has to make it bigger and better and flashier and more graphic and more. Nothing's hidden anymore. Everything has to be shown out, because if they don't do that, if they don't keep increasing it and making it better and bigger and larger and more scarier, more whatever, people start to lose interest, don't they? I mean, if you put out The Land of the Lost now and put it on big screen, how many people do you think it'd be a blockbuster? A lot of people, oh man, you got to go see Land of the Lost. No. I say that because that is our nature. That's what's in us. We always want something bigger and better and larger and more wow factor in our lives. It's just a part of who we are. So the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning... I'm going to have to put this little caveat there. I hope I'm going the right direction. I hope I'm taking this in the right direction, which it was intended, because I'm not seeing many people that are looking at it from the perspective that I'm looking at this passage. It starts right after Jesus had turned the water into wine. He'd gone into the temple, and he had cleared the temple. Remember, I talked about 2 weeks ago that Jesus entered the temple. He made a little whip, and he turned over the money changers, and he ran off the cattle, and he ran off the sheep, and he told the people with the doves, this is not a place of merchants, it's a house of prayer. And he did all these amazing things in the temple. so the Gentiles would be able to come in and worship again. And we get to John chapter 2, verse 18, and we have this confrontation that happens. And John's the only one that actually records this confrontation going on. It says in verse 18, then the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue or the temple, come up to Jesus, demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? That's kind of a strange thing. What miraculous sign will you show us so that you can prove your authority to do all this? Don't you think it's a little bit strange that they didn't argue with what he did? Think about this for a second. We've got one man, Jesus. One man making a whip. One man turning over the tables. One man chasing out all these different merchants out of the thing. And you've got hundreds of priests, hundreds of religious leaders that are standing there. You've got the armed guards of the temple who arrested Jesus. Remember the guys that have the shields and all the swords and all the other things? You've got all these guys standing around and no one goes to stop him? Nobody rushes up and grabs him or tackles him or does any of these things? Why is that? Because it's not wrong. I think everyone standing there watching this happening knew it was the right thing to be done. The right thing. So when they confront him, they don't say, why did you do that? You shouldn't have done this. They said, by what authority did you do this? Show us some miraculous sign to show that you have the authority to do this. Now, that's not an unusual question, because if you look throughout Scripture, that question is asked over and over of Jesus so many different times by the Pharisees. Let's just take a quick look at some of these passages. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. 16:1, excuse me, I'm sorry. Here we go, 16:1. It says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Show me a sign from heaven that you can do that while you're doing these things. And he replied, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning today, it'll be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. You remember the sign of Jonah? Remember what happened to Jonah? He was 3 days in the whale and then came out. Or the fish? Not a whale. Came out. Jesus then left them and went away. Take a look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Just after he feeds the 4,000. After he feeds the 4,000, the Pharisees came up and began to question Jesus to test him, and they asked him again for a sign from heaven. I'm sorry, but he just fed 4,000 people. 4,000 men, probably more people total. And they're asking for a bigger sign. You see the correlation that we have to the beginning of this? They're asking for a bigger sign. They want a sign from heaven. They want something to come down from the clouds. They want it written across the sky. They want a jet with a screamer coming out in multicolors saying, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, spread across the sky. No, they don't want a jet to do that. They want a bird to fly by and be able to do it. They want something big up in the sky, some heavenly sign. Listen to what he says. Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? Again, I tell you the truth. No sign will be given to it. Then he left them, and he got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 16. He was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left the man who had been mute spoke and turned the crowd, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. He just, just did a miraculous sign. But we want something bigger. We want something better. What else can you show us? What else can you do for us? Do you remember the passage of scripture that I just read to you for communion? Do you remember that in John chapter 6? Do you remember this? He just got done feeding the 5,000. Just got done feeding the 5,000. And they come up to him, and they cross from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 6, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples in the Jewish Passover feast. Hold on. Yes. Verse 25, I'm sorry. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And he says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They want something bigger. Do not work for the food that spoils. I just read that. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 30, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Do you see what's going on here? He continues to give the signs. He continues to show them miracles, but they want more. As a matter of fact, go all the way down to verse 34, they said, sir, from now on, give us. It's not good enough that we do it once for the 4,000. It's not good enough that we do it again for the 5,000. He says, from now on, give us this bread. Feed us every single day. So when Jesus says back in John chapter 2, to that question, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? He basically says the same thing over and over again when a sign is asked. He says, I will give you a sign. He says, destroy this temple. They're standing outside the temple right now. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Very interesting statement. So they're standing there outside the temple because he just got done chasing everybody away. They're standing outside the temple. And you have to understand, the temple is being rebuilt by the Roman authorities. They've been painstakingly making it bigger and better and fancier and all these different things. And the Jews aren't even paying for it. The Roman government is actually paying for this. They're making the temple bigger and better. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They've been working on it, you're going to see, for 64 years rebuilding the temple. And Jesus says, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they're looking around at the temple, the building that the Roman authorities have put together, and they're saying, they've been working on this for 64 years, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. I think the important thing that you need to recognize is that Jesus has a bigger agenda going on here than what they're thinking, because they're looking at the physical so often that we do. When Jesus is speaking to us, we're looking for the physical, and he's talking about the spiritual. He's talking about a bigger matter. I think it's really interesting, too. I just have to throw this out here. Jesus said this, I don't know how many different times he said it. I didn't look that up. But he says, look what he says. It's very, you need to be careful about this, because this is how man does things. They twist things around so quickly. It says, destroy this temple. Who is supposed to be destroying the temple? Does he say? Yeah. He says to them, you destroy this temple, is basically what he's saying. You destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. That's a very important statement, because later on, that becomes one of the standing points or the sticking points of Christ's crucifixion. If you turn with me to Mark or Matthew chapter 26, you can turn to, I tell you what, you can do three different places. You can go to Matthew chapter 26, 61, or 27. Matthew chapter 26. Let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter 26, verse 61. It says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin are looking for false evidence. I love it. They're looking for false evidence. They don't want the true evidence. They want the false evidence. We're looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Thought that many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Take a look with me, one page over in 27:40. Here we go again. Chapter 27, verse 40 says this, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Jesus never said, I'm going to destroy the temple. He says, you're going to destroy the temple. You destroy and I will rebuild. Of course, we know now that the temple that he was talking about was not this grand building. Not that, you know what? Here's the thing. Not that he couldn't. Not that he couldn't. I believe with all my heart, with everything that's in me, if they would have actually taken him at his word and destroyed the temple itself, the building itself, I believe with all my heart. And some of you think, oh, you're just crazy. Oh, yeah, I'm crazy. But I believe that Jesus, if he chose to, if he wanted to, he could rebuild the entire temple that took them over 80 years to build, because they weren't done at the 64 years. Took them over 80 years to build that temple. He could rebuild it in 3 days. I believe he could. But we know that the temple that he was talking about was not the building. It was his body. You see, the temple of God is where God dwells. That's what the temple is, the dwelling place of God. And the place that God dwells, he doesn't dwell in this building. This is brick and mortar and steel and wood. He doesn't dwell in the building. He doesn't dwell in the temple. He dwells within our hearts, and he dwelt within Christ himself. And when Christ says, you destroy this temple, the dwelling place of God, he says, I will raise it up. He was talking about his death. He was talking about his crucifixion. He was talking about his burial. He was talking about being raised again in 3 days. And here's an interesting part of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So many times we think God raised Jesus up from the dead. You can believe that. That's true. But Jesus raised himself from the dead. As a matter of fact, he says, I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. It wasn't that he was dependent on anyone or anything to raise him up. He had the authority. He had the power in and of himself to lay down his life and take it up again, to bring life back. It's Jesus. He was giving us the sign. He was giving us the miracle. He was giving us all the proof we would ever need to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Keep reading. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. I love how John explains it, because we're pretty dense. I wonder how long it would have taken us if John hadn't explained it to us, that we would have actually got this. Thank you, John. He says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed. So Jesus did not give them the miraculous sign that they asked for to prove that he was the Son of God. Why didn't he just do it? That would have been so simple. Man, he could have got it over with once and for all. Man, he could have had the bird fly by and write it in the sky. He could have had lightning flash down. He could have had it rain on one of them and not rain on the other. He could have made the sun stand still in the sky. He could have done anything he wanted to prove once and for all to everyone who was standing, to all the doubters, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He could have brought down the house. Literally, he could have brought down the house. Why didn't he? Because it says very plainly, he knows. He knows. He would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. You don't remember what in a man? Give me bigger, make me better. You fed me once, feed me again. You fed me twice, feed me all the time. You did this, I want to see something bigger. I want to see something grander. I want to see something. You got to prove to me, prove to me, prove to me. You know what? If we're waiting for proof that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, you're never going to get that proof, because proof does not come and then belief. It becomes belief and then you see. Remember we sang the song this morning, open the eyes of my heart, God. Open the eyes of my heart. You see, a perverse and unbelieving generation is looking for a sign, and no sign is going to be given to it. You see, what happens is we believe, we're called, we respond to the call of God, and then our eyes are open and we start seeing the miracles of God. I have experienced and seen so many miraculous things. I sat down this week and started trying to make a list of them, and I can't even remember a third of the miracles that I've seen and witnessed, that I've experienced with people, even this week. This week. What God has done in the lives of people within this congregation, within this body. If I wanted to, I could call on you right now, couldn't I, Lynette? Very simple. I could call Lynette up and she could tell you so plainly that she was diagnosed with some tumor. There was something in her body. Yes? She called the elders of the church to come together. We prayed and anointed her with oil according to God's word in James chapter 5. She went back for the next visit to figure out what surgery she's going to have in order for that to happen. And what was the result, Lynette? Did you have a great surgery? Was the surgeon miraculously able to take that out? What happened? Gone. That's one. If I took time right now to say, hey, has anyone experienced a miracle in their lives? I bet you more than, okay, let's do it real quick. Raise your hand. Is God real? Is God performing miracles? Absolutely. But here's the thing about miracles. If we're basing our faith on the miracles, if that's what's keeping us going, then we're going to be in the hearts of man looking for one more thing to prove. And it's not something that God has to prove. He is. He knows who he is. He doesn't have to prove it. We need to believe it. And once we believe it, we start seeing the evidence of the truth of who he is. It goes the other way around. If you look at all the miracles that Jesus performed throughout in his entire ministry while he was here, it wasn't someone coming up and saying, man, I don't believe, but if you do this for me, I'll believe. It's not that way at all. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. It's people who come to him say, I know, or I believe. Can you do this? Will you do this? And it's his choice whether he does it or not. One of my favorite ones, the dogs. I just have it written down as the dogs. Matthew chapter 15. I don't know why this one just gets me, because I feel like I'm one of the dogs. Are you a dog? I feel like I'm one of the dogs. I really do. I am so undeserving. So undeserving. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15, beginning verse 21. I'm all teared up and I can't read. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David. Listen to what she says. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Jesus did not answer a word. He didn't answer. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us, because she's a Canaanite. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he replied, It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Do you see all the things that this woman said to Jesus? Do you see her acknowledgement of who he is? Her faith in him? Had the miracle happened? No. She already believed that who he is. And she says very plainly, she says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed. So here's where I'm going to get switchy on you. Okay? I'm about to turn the table on you real quick. Okay? And I'm not sure why. But when I read this, this is the part that gets me, because I think we're living in a generation, and even within the church, I think we're living in a generation that people are doing exactly what Jesus says don't do. Don't be basing your faith on some miraculous sign or some healing or some big thing that you're needing to happen. And if it doesn't happen, you're not going to believe, because there's a real danger in that. And he knows the hearts of men, and I think there's a real reason for it. Do you know why? Because that's what people are wanting to base their faith on. That's what they're going to follow. That's what they're going to run after. When they see the big sign, when they see the big miracle. Well, you know where that big miracle is going to come from? Do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what's coming? And this is why I think Jesus is warning us not to put our faith in miracles, not to put our faith and our hope in these big miraculous signs. The reason is because there is going to be some big miraculous signs coming. I mean some big ones. The heavens are going to light up. There's going to be something that's going to be so amazing. People are going to flock to it and run to it and believe in it and put their faith in it and follow it and follow it and follow it. And they're going to follow it to destruction. Because Revelation, if you want to remember it very easily, Revelation 13:13. Boy, that's ironic, isn't it? Revelation 13:13 says something very plainly and something we need to understand. And not only does it say it in Revelation 13:13, but you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy, because this is not something that's new. All the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if a prophet, listen to what it says in Deuteronomy, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let's follow other gods, gods you have not known, let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God, and you must follow, and it is the Lord your God that you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Take a look with me into Matthew chapter 24. This is why it's here. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus. Wow. Signs of the end of the age. We aren't going to read all that. It goes all the way back to, let's say, verse 24:22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time what's going to happen. You hear what Jesus says? He says there's going to be prophets to come. They're going to perform great and miraculous signs, and people are going to run after them. They're going to chase after them because they're going to put their hope in the miracles. Take a look with me in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, before we get to Revelation. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Here we go. I'm just going to do it. Chapter 2. Don't you remember that when I was with you? Verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding them back, so that he may reveal it at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when this lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceive those who are perishing. They are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Revelation chapter 13 spells it out very plainly. You know what? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. And we got to get this under our control, and we need to understand it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 itself. Verse 11 says, and I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, you got to understand, you're not going to see this thing coming out with two horns. There's going to be a symbolism. I don't think he's going to have two horns literally coming out of his head, because that'd freak some. Well, I don't know if that'd freak people out anymore or not. Let's be honest. There's some freaky stuff out there right now. People, oh my goodness. Whew. Have you seen some of the things that are going on and what people are doing to their bodies? It's crazy. Yeah! So I don't know if horns coming out of people's heads would actually freak anyone out. They just say, oh, well, he needs to put a hat on. I don't know. We laugh about it, but honestly, what actually shocks you these days? Come on, be honest. Did anyone go to the fair last week? Was anyone shocked? Yes? No? I remember sitting there eating my little piece of free watermelon going, what in the world has happened in Bureau County? Yes? Am I being judgmental? I'm sorry if I am, but it's getting crazy. So I think if the guy came out with little horns, I don't know that anyone would really even pay him a second mind. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. There's even forked tongues out there. You realize that, right? People are literally getting their tongues split in two. Literally, they're getting their tongues split in two so they can look like a dragon. They're getting these little implants put in their eyes so they look like serpents. You think I'm making it up? Am I making this up? No, I'm not. So he's speaking like a serpent, a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire. Listen to this. There's a correlation. Even causing fire to come down from heaven. Do you remember the sign they kept asking Jesus to do? Show us some sign from where? From heaven. Show us some sign from heaven. And what did he say? No, I'm not doing that. Why is he not doing that? Because he's not associating himself with the evil that is about to come. So is some coming down from heaven in full view of men. Because, listen to what it says, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who is wounded by the sword and yet lived. You can take a look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, and verse 19, chapter 19, verse 20. It's going to be telling you the same thing. You know what? God is doing miracles today. He is. Absolutely. And I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I have been humbled by it in so many different ways. And I ask for him. I prayed with a young man this week who was scared to death in the hospital. He was so scared that he called me and said, I just took all these tests. I don't know what's going on. I'm scared. Will you pray with me? And we prayed. And you know what I did? I asked God for a miracle. I did. I asked him. I wasn't testing him. I was saying, Lord, I would ask that whatever these test results are, that it was gone. That whatever problem is going on is gone. There's nothing there. I got a call about an hour and a half later. Guess what? There was nothing there. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, there was nothing there to begin with. I choose not to believe that. Because I've seen my God work so many times in so many different ways. And I've also seen him work in ways that I would not choose, that I probably don't want to accept. I've seen him say no so many times. And I've seen pain and suffering because of that no that I don't get, I don't understand. I've seen death because of things that just don't seem to make sense. But I've also seen in time the truth and the wonders of his plan, even through that suffering. If I would have been there with Jesus as one of his disciples, I would have been with Peter. I would have been saying, no, you don't need to go to the cross. No, you don't need to die. I would have been one of those people that would say, no, this doesn't make sense. You're here. You're doing it. You're making things right. You need to stay. But there's a bigger plan that God has in place for our lives, and we need to trust that plan. And it starts with, first and foremost, believing. And allowing those miracles and the things that God does in our lives to strengthen that belief. Not the other way. Not saying, show me so I'll believe. We say, I believe. I believe. And once we believe and make him the Lord of our lives, all things, good, bad, the ugly, work for good. All things are miraculous in our lives. We don't give up. We don't give in. We trust and believe and continue to serve and give him the praise in the good times and in the bad. And he is worthy. And he is faithful. And he will overcome. You guys want to see a miracle? Boy, I woke everyone up there. You want to see a miracle? You ready for a miracle? I'm going to show you one. Hit it. there's a miracle. Right there. Her name is Emma. Whoop, whoops, get back, get back, get back. Get back, no. That's a miracle. Her name is Emily. Have any of you ever met Emily yet? No? Have you met her? You want to meet her? You want to see her in person? Can I have Emily? No, I don't mean have her forever, but come here, Emily. Will she come to me? Will you come see me, Emily? Would that be okay? You know, if you want to come up? All right. She goes, I don't know what's going on here. Come on up here. Stand right there. This is Emily. She's a miracle. A true miracle. And every child that is born is absolutely a miracle. I get that. I mean, it's the most amazing thing. I absolutely love it. But she was born at 24 weeks. Show the next picture. That's her hand. Think of the scale. Is that a thumb or a finger? Think of the all four fingers fit inside the thumbnail if you look at what's going on here. How many pounds? How much? She wasn't even a pound. She was what?
One pound.
1 pound when she was born. 1 pound, 2 ounces. Take a next picture. That's her foot between two fingers. Take a look at the next picture. That's Dad Frank. She wasn't supposed to live. She wasn't, was she? You didn't give him much hope, or did you? I went back across my text messages, and Aneshka texted me shortly after Emily was born, and she said, would you have people pray? And we prayed. I don't know if you remember, this is 2 years ago. We prayed. And God answered that prayer. And this morning, Aneshka wanted to come and say thank you for her miracle that you had a part in. You want to see a miracle, look at this little girl.
Prayers work.
God answers them. He answers every single one of them. And now little Emily does this. Take a look at the next picture. Whoop, there's Mom. And the next one. God's at work. And he's doing miracles. And we need to praise him and thank him. And recognize what he's doing on a daily basis in our lives. He does it to strengthen us, to encourage us, to make us know that he is there. He's wanting us to open the eyes of our hearts and see him every single day. Give me five. Give me five. All right. Thank you. Our miracle. God bless you in helping it happen. I don't know where to stop. I'm going to stop right there. Do you see what he's saying? He's working. He's doing it. But we have to see it. An adulterous generation asks for a sign. A believing people trust and obey and serve him no matter what. Amen? Let's stand and sing.